Well, today we're starting a new series. It's called The Body. And today we're talking about one body, many parts. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to look at that because what we're going to be talking about the rest of this month is what it means to be the body of Christ. The church, if you will. What does that mean? And it's really important that we get that right. Back in the 70s, there was a kid in Texas named Lester Hayes. Lester Hayes, in high school, he was a football player and a sprinter. He won the state championships in one of the sprints. He loved playing football because he got to hit people. Really liked doing that. Nothing better than to de-cleat somebody. He went on to play football at Texas A&M. He started out as a defensive end, if you can believe that. And he was quickly moved to linebacker. He wasn't so pleased about that, but he accepted it. Because he was still close enough to the line. But then, after his sophomore year, his coach at Texas A&M says, "I'm moving you back to safety." He was not happy. That's a long way from the line of scrimmage, and your opportunities to de-cleat somebody go down quite a bit. So he wasn't happy about it, but he ended up doing it. He was very good at it. He became an All-American by the time he was a senior. He went on then and got drafted by the Oakland Raiders. And the first day of practice, he had the coach, who happened to be John Madden at the time, walk up to him and said, "You're moving to cornerback." He said, "I bawled like a baby," because he didn't think he'd get a chance to hit anybody as a cornerback. But John Madden looked at him and saw something in him, saw some characteristics, his awareness, his speed, all that stuff, and decided, no, he would be a better cornerback. He didn't eat lunch that day, didn't eat dinner, continued to plead his case, "Don't move me to cornerback." John Madden insisted, "No, you're going to be a cornerback." Next day, same thing. Finally, he accepted the fact that he was going to be a cornerback, and he ended up being a really good one. He ended up being the NFL Defensive Player of the Year one year, and he went on to play in 5 Pro Bowls. A kid who wanted to play linebacker. But he had just the right fit on that team at cornerback. He went on to win 2 Super Bowls as well. And it just shows the importance of having the right spot on the team. Of having your role and filling your role to the best of your ability. And you know, everybody is different. We love to just stereotype everything. We think an usher's got to do, they've got to ush. And this is what we expect of them. We expect that of the music director. We expect that of the children's minister. We expect that of, you know, we have these roles and we get those in our mind and they get fixed there. And we never stop to think that, you know, each and every person has different gifts and abilities. It's very true for pastors too. You want to hear a very sad statistic? They say that 1 in 10 pastors, 1 in 10 pastors will retire a pastor. They argue about how quickly they're dropping out, but they're dropping like flies. And the number one reason why is because they do not feel that they are able to use their gifts as a pastor. Because you see, even pastors are very different as they come in. They all have different gifts and abilities. And yet we like to shoehorn people in. This is what you do. And so this is really important. Follow along as I read. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And they were all one part, or if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Well, I have some thoughts I want to share from this passage this morning. And it starts out with simply this. You are the body of Christ. Verse 27. This isn't just me saying this. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ. And we have to say that because people know that. I mean, you know, if I said, you know, the church is the people, I would get an amen. Everybody would say, yes, I got that. That's great. But we don't necessarily live that way. Here's an example. If you had a birthday coming up this week, and somebody in this room sent you a birthday card, you'd open it up and you'd say, oh, that's nice. I mean, the first thing you do is open it up and check for money, right? Check that. And it's like it never grows out of your system from when you're a kid. It's just always there. But if you didn't get one from with an envelope that said Gaines Church on it and had Gaines Church address on it and our letterhead on it, and it, well, if it wasn't... it wasn't official. And if I asked you, did you get a birthday card from the church? You know what you would tell me? You would say no. But you see, if we understand this correctly, the right answer to that is, yes, I did. Because you got a birthday card from somebody in this room. And what it shows us is that we have a hard time separating an institution or a brand or a building from what we really are as a church, as a group of people. You are the church. That also makes a difference when it comes to criticizing. If you are the church and you criticize the church, who are you criticizing? You're criticizing yourself because you are the church. We think we're criticizing someone or something, an institution, maybe the elder board, maybe the pastor, maybe the youth pastor, maybe whatever that might be. But no, you're actually criticizing yourself. And you see, the more we separate that idea of the people being the church, and the more we start thinking of the church as an institution, we move to a place where we start thinking on what can the institution provide for me. And once we start heading down that road, that leads to this thing where we just want to consume more and more and more. And it leads into this consumeristic mentality. And once we start doing that, now we're in danger of becoming addicted. And you're not addicted to anything good necessarily. You're addicted then to what that institution can do for you. And we start saying that, well, that really didn't do it for me. It was really bad because we were singing this morning, and Tom and Kim, were you bawling too? Half the time she's crying too and can't sing. And it just kind of wrecks a song or something like that. So that didn't do it for me. And we start feeling this consumerism more and more. I had a guy in my last church. He passed away about 10 years ago now. But his name was Tom. So how can you not like that, right? Tom was a vice president of a national financial services company. It's huge. There's a football stadium named after that company. And Tom liked to go down to the state fair. And he used to tell me, he says, I like going down to the state fair and walking through the animal barns. And he said, I was walking through this, one year he came back, he said, I was walking through the hog barn. And those things are massive, and they can hardly turn around in their pen. They're just huge. And I got to thinking, all these things do is just sit there and eat all the time. He says they're obviously not running around too much. I know they're supposed to give them exercise so that, the form is just right. But he said most of them, it's just, they're just, all they do is eat. They eat, they can hardly get up. And he said, that's a lot like people in church often. They come and they eat, and then they sit. Consumers become addicted to consumption. And we got to be very careful about that, because once we start doing things for what we want, we get ourselves in trouble. The next thought is that unity is not uniformity. I just want to read, beginning in verse 22. It says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So we're supposed to be unified, but we're supposed to understand that we're all different parts. If you think about anything, you think about a bicycle, different parts, but putting them together in the right way, it is a beautiful thing. It's a machine that works and it does something. And you can go on and on, whether it's something mechanical or something that grows. It's putting those parts in the right way so that they work right. But the parts aren't the same. And sometimes we don't like that not everybody's the same. You might be one that is, you know, you're have a personality that's a little bit more introverted. I'm quite introverted personally. On the other hand, there's other people that they're just poof, they're bouncing off the wall. I know, because I live with one. But sometimes people don't like that. They just, oh, I just can't take it. Just gotta, I need a break. And sometimes we start doing, and you know what's sad? Oftentimes, churches, in fact, a good number of churches, they all look the same. They're all the same kind of people. A lot of I like a multi-generational church. I thought it was so good for my kids growing up in a multi-generational church. My kids are not afraid to go right up to older, I got to be careful how I say this, more experienced people. I mean, they have no problem with that. They're not, you know, like, man, they got, because that's the environment they were raised in. But it goes far beyond that. You know, they're not going to necessarily, this is, well, we'll get to it in a second. But the thing that we have to understand about uniformity is that we have a tendency to take out a lot of really good stuff by insisting on it. My daughter, when she was in high school, was in show choir. And show choir, I don't know, is it a big thing up here? I don't know. It was invented not too far from where we lived. And so they were absolutely insane about it. And one of the things that really bothered, I was one of the dads, so I had to go around and follow them around and, you know, get the stage ready when it was there, that's timed. And anyway, one of the things that bothered me about the show choir is they wanted all the girls to have the hair to look the same. And so they would style it so it was all the same. And if you couldn't style it the same because your hair was really different, you had a hairpiece. And they would all be the same. And here was the thing. Because if it was all the same, it would look beautiful. And I think they missed a point, because what they were telling people basically was, if you look like us, then you can participate and then we can do something together. And what I think would have been much better, if you had people with all different kinds of hair and hair color and all that, and they come together and they do something really beautiful. That's true beauty. And I think that that's the kind of thing we need to shoot for. The other thing that, you know, that diversity just makes life better. One of the things I like are college towns. It doesn't have to be a large college town, but where there's a large university. If you look carefully, you'll find a street that has restaurants from all over the world. My kids went to Indiana University, and if you go to Bloomington, it's 4th Street. So I'd go down there to see my kids. Okay, really, I was just going down there to eat. But I'd take them out to eat, and, you know, they might suggest Panda Express or something like that. I said, no, we're not going to Panda Express. We're going to 4th Street. Because on 4th Street, you can find a restaurant from all over. Tibetan. I didn't even know they had food in Tibet. I thought it was, you know, what is that, yak? But no, they, you know, we eat there. They have good food there. And that, I mean, that would be the one thing, you know, Kim said, you know, that would be a good thing to live, or a good reason to live here. You have all this diversity. And so we have to make sure that we understand, you know, that's part of preparing for heaven. Because in heaven, it's going to be a very diverse crowd. Sometimes I wonder if we're going to get along with people in heaven. We will. But let's start preparing for it now. The third thing is that God is the one who gives us our roles. I want to draw your attention to 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then if you go down a little bit to verse 28, it says, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And the point I want to make is that God gives those to us. And God gives you gifts and abilities. And the first thing I want to say is that if he gives it to you, pick it up. I don't know how it got backwards on the slide. It'll come here. But if he gives you a gift, pick up that and use it. And the other side of that is, if he didn't give you the gift, put it down. And we have to have both of those in there, and I really hesitate to say this because there are a lot of very good people who have picked up a gift that God hasn't given them, and they are doing it because the person who should have picked it up didn't do it. You've heard of the 20-80 principle, or some people say it's the 10-90. In other words, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the giving. It's 20-80 all over again. And what I'm saying is we need to be a people that when we discover the gift that God has given us, we embrace that, we pick it up, we're faithful, we're obedient to it, and we do it. Now, we're going to talk in the weeks ahead, because I think sometimes we're not very creative when it comes to our gifts and abilities. It's not just about ushing. There's a lot of gifts that don't get used at all inside a church. They're not meant to be used inside a church. But they are meant to be used by the church. So if God has given you a gift, it is your responsibility to pick it up. And we also have to understand that we hurt ourselves when we pick up stuff. I know, it's going to happen. You're going to see it and you're just going to do it. It has to get done. But when we do that, we hurt ourselves and we also hurt that person who should be doing it. The next thought then that goes along with it is, if we need it, God will provide for it. If we need it, I really believe that. I believe that God will provide absolutely everything we need. And the other side of that then is, if God doesn't provide for it, we don't need it. Now this is hard for me sometimes, because like, I need more vocalists, that's what I think, and I'm sure of it. But God might say, nope. In fact, I'm going to do something and you're going to have even fewer. And we got to understand, you know, because what we do is we compare churches, and we do this a lot. Well, that church has this, so we got to have that. Well, they have this program, so we got to have that program. Now, a lot of churches are going to have the same programs because, you know, it makes sense. And, you know, God does provide that way. And that's perfectly fine. But we need to be mature enough that we pray and we say, God, what have you uniquely given to us in this location? What do you want us to be about? I'm just going to briefly mention here one other thing. And in verse 26, I take that back. I'm going to mention two other things, but I just want to, on this, I want one more thing, and that's If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You know, a lot of times people read that and they think, yeah, that's true. When something bad happens to somebody, everybody feels that. When somebody experiences loss, we all feel loss. When somebody is struggling, we all feel that. And I think that's true. I'm not saying that that's not what this means. But I also think that we have to understand that when somebody is suffering and not doing their part, it affects the whole body in a negative way. I played soccer in college, and the thing that struck me was how a toe makes that much difference. It can immobilize you. A toe, and it doesn't even have to be the big one. And those trainers, they're mean. I went in one time, and I didn't go in very often, but I went into the trainer, and he says, well, we'll just tape it so that it's numb. You don't even feel it. I said, but it's still sore. He goes, yeah, but you won't feel it. Don't worry about it. No. So next week, we're going to talk about walking with a limp. But I just mentioned that because I want us to understand the importance of picking up and doing the gift that God has given you. All right, let's close. The most excellent way. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. The very last thing in this chapter. And the reason I point that out in my Bible, it actually has it connected to chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, you've heard before. We call it the love chapter. And you know what, when we read that the most? At weddings. You know when Paul used it? Church fighting. Church conflict. That's what we read. That's the passage we read at weddings.
Probably everybody's going to start changing it now.
But Paul is, in chapter 12, and actually a little earlier, he's writing about stuff that he knows causes conflict. And guess what? In chapter 14, he writes more stuff that people get upset about. It's about worship. And he says some very hard things in there. And right between chapter 12 and chapter 14, he slides chapter 13 in there, the chapter we call the love chapter. And he didn't do that just on a whim. He did it because that is foundational for a church body operating as it should. Because it's not going to go smooth. There's hiccups all along the way. People get frustrated with different things. And you know, some of it's personality. I mean, if you didn't know, we have different personalities in this church. But you know, I think that we all work together. I talked about how good it is for our kids. I was at a church one time that had a person who was rather mean. Everybody in the church knew her as being mean. You know what my kids learned? How to deal with the mean person. And actually, they did really well. You know what my kids are going to face in life and are facing in life? Mean people. Now, don't think, okay, God's given me this gift. I'm going to be the mean one. But remember that it's based on love. Let's be the body of Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've done it this way. That you've created the church to work this way. We know it's not easy. We know it's hard. We know it's difficult. But Father, help us to embrace it. Help us to spend the time with you, discovering our niche, where we fit, what part of the body we are, so that together we can function in the way you have called us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.